Welcome to the Father's Day. I am Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all so much for being with me. You can support us. Go to thefatherstate.tv/donate or click on the link there and go to locals.com to support our work. I thank you all so much. I have with me today Royce White, and he is a former NBA player and community leader who is currently running for Senate in the state of Minnesota. Royce, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, man.
I appreciate you coming on.
Thank you.
So when you played for the NBA, were you a good player?
Well, I actually didn't get a chance to play in the NBA. I fought the NBA on mental health policy upon being drafted back in 2012-13. The NBA didn't have a single mention of mental health in their collective bargaining agreement. I had been previously diagnosed with general anxiety disorder from my teenage years. I was prescribed anti-anxiety medication, Xanax, benzodiazepines. And they had a banned substance list that had benzodiazepines on it. And there was a huge, confusion about how mental health conditions, mental health as a topic, and how medication and things of that nature would be viewed in the context of the NBA. So I fought them on that policy. They would end up putting a policy in 2 years later. I kind of got blackballed and shunned for speaking out of turn. So I didn't get a chance to play, but I was pretty good at Iowa State in college. Yeah. So
you had mental illness. What was wrong with you?
Well, I wouldn't call it mental illness in the common sense. I suffer from what they call generalized anxiety disorder. My first panic attack stemmed from smoking marijuana my first and only time. Thank God. Anxiety has been a blessing in that because my first panic attack sprang from smoking marijuana for the first time when I was around 16 years old, I've had a clear-cut aversion to doing any type of drugs or physical enhancements or anything like that. So it's actually been a blessing. But, I was suffering from panic attacks when I was 16, 17, 18 years old until I got to college and found out more about it.
Right.
And then only a few short years later, I was drafted into the NBA. So you go from being 16, 17, 18 to being, the number 16 draft pick in no time at all. So that was a fast transition for me in life.
And so you're saying that it occurred from you smoking marijuana once.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it's hard to say. You know, when you talk about mental health or mental health conditions like anxiety or depression or, addictive personality traits. Right. You know, maybe I was suffering from anxiety when I was a child. I didn't know what to call it. It certainly started to feel different when I got to be 16 years old and I suffered from my first full blown panic attack. And so I guess I could look back on my childhood years and identify, certain things that would indicate that I had anxiety even then. I had what you would call the precursors of anxiety, or I was predisposed for anxiety. But certainly after I smoked weed the first time, I had a massive panic attack. I would have 3-4 panic attacks a day for about 4 or 5 months straight, where I thought I was dying and having a heart attack 3 times a day, which was really intense and traumatic. Yeah, but I survived it. I thank God, because some people encounter mental health spells like that in their life and they get hooked on drugs really bad, or they end up being suicidal. Sometimes they end up successfully committing suicide, or they end up getting involved in other violent situations where they commit homicide or other crimes. Yeah. So I'm very fortunate that the worst of it was the panic attacks, right?
You must have had some of that good weed.
I don't know how good it was on a scale of 1 to 10, because it was the only time I've ever smoked it. So it might have been good. I might have just been a newbie.
Yeah. And so do you still have the panic attacks?
No, that's interesting. I have, in certain situations, very rarely. I think the best thing for my anxiety in general was clarifying my own views of the world. And I was saying yesterday on my podcast that there was a moment where I wrote down my life story, and it really helped clarify things for my anxiety. And by writing down my life story, I was able to look at what had happened in my own life and start to formulate my views about my own life, but then what I wanted to do going forward as well. And that helped lead to politics and some of the things I'm doing now. So it's been a great remedy to my anxiety to clarify my own thoughts about the world and life. So.
And I don't know if you want to say it. Do you still have to take medication for the possible?
No. Actually, that's a great question. When I first got diagnosed with anxiety disorder, they put me on what is the standard treatment of they call SSRIs, the serotonin reuptake inhibitors, things like Prozac, Zoloft, you know, antidepressants.
Yeah.
And the reason they usually do that is to try and bring the serotonin levels up high enough to restore normal sleep, which at the time when I was 17, 18 and was first prescribed that, I was suffering from a severe lack of sleep or sleep deprivation because of the panic attacks. And it did actually help restore my sleep. But what I didn't know at the time is that, you know, these SSRIs, number one, that they're dangerous. They have black labels on them that they can cause suicidal thoughts.
Yeah,
I didn't know that at the time. Usually they say that the benefit outweighs the risk for people who are suffering from severe anxiety and depression. But they also do hinder, let's say, your testosterone levels. And so I can go back now and listen to myself talk when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, even as far as being like 24 years old, and the effects of those antipsychotic or psychiatric medications. And I just cut them off cold turkey. I had an instinct personally where I was like, something's not right about this. And, you know, that was the antidepressants weren't an issue. But like Jordan Peterson, you know, when you try and get off of benzodiazepines, that can be dangerous. It can actually be fatal. So I had a little bit of a struggle at one point. I had been taking Xanax for anxiety, and I was kind of hooked on Xanax. And the thing people have to understand about benzodiazepines, the reason they're so addictive and dangerous is you can take them exactly as prescribed and you still become addicted. You start to have what's called interdosal withdrawals, and you need to take more and more, even if you take it responsibly and on schedule. And that happened to me. I had to go to the ER one time because I was having what they call benzo sickness, where the interdosal withdrawals are actually make you sick. And I was switched on to a drug called Klonopin, which is a shorter half-life drug in the same class. Started having the same sickness from that. And it took me to go to the ER one time with this benzo sickness when I was around 24 years old, and I happened to have an ER doctor who had dealt with veterans who suffer from PTSD, and he prescribed me Vistaril, which is the prescription alternative to Benadryl, and it doesn't have those psychiatric elements to it. And that's what actually helped me get off of the benzos, and I've been off of them ever since. And thank God, because people die and overdose and you know, suffer on those all the time, all around the world.
Amazing, man. And do you have anger?
I can get angry. Yeah, I'm pretty angry today.
Oh, you are?
yeah, I'm pretty angry right now. Yeah, I'm pretty angry what's going on in this country. That's part of the reason I got involved in politics, but I'm not traditionally a super angry guy. I'm more of a lover than a fighter, but right. I do my fair share of fighting too.
And so why don't you drop your anger?
Drop it?
Yeah, overcome it. Just let it go. Why hold on to it?
I think there's such a thing as righteous anger and righteous indignation.
Why don't you drop that anger that causes fear or doubt, or you like something is wrong, you don't know what's going on. Why not drop that anger that you experience when you're all alone, nothing to do? Why not overcome that?
Well, two things. I think there are two different states of man, and the state of man is usually in some ways dependent upon the society and culture with which he lives. And right now, I think a lot of people are right to be angry, and I think there's a place for that anger. in today's society. I think anger, you know, God made all things perfect. And if anger and righteous indignation wasn't a part of what God intended, then we wouldn't be able to do it. So there is some need for it. And I think there's a need for it right now, for sure.
But God said that an angry person is an evil person and that you should not trust an angry person.
Yeah, well, I would say that's unfettered anger. Again, there's
what?
Righteous, there's unfettered anger.
What does that mean?
When your anger is not constrained or bound by good, rational, and sane thought. There are things in society and in life that people are right to be frustrated with, are right to be angry with, and are right to be indignant about. If anything, I would say I don't think our society, our culture, or men in general are angry enough. Now, what you do with your anger, that's a different question entirely. But the baseline of anger itself is an emotion that starts from within. And I think people have plenty of right and good reason to be angry about a lot of things. I actually think people are more apathetic than they are angry.
What where does anger come from?
Well, that's an interesting pass. That's probably too long. I'd probably get too deep into the weeds philosophically for that one.
So you said from the past?
No, I'll pass.
Oh, you pass on that question.
I'll pass on the question. I think I'd have to get too deep in the weeds philosophically on that one. I wouldn't want to bore people with those type of, you know, now you're talking about are things like anxiety and despair. Anxiety, depression, angst, despair, anger, are they emergent qualities of the human condition, or are they reactionary qualities of the human condition? These are very complicated questions.
But God said that he did not give us a spirit of anger.
Oh, right.
So
I don't think he did.
If it didn't come from God, it had to come from evil. And so if you know that anger is from evil and everyone that has anger is evil, why not drop the anger and function in a clear way?
Well, I would tend to disagree with that read of the scripture just on face value.
In what way?
Well, again, I think there is righteous anger and indignation. In fact, the scripture tells us that there's righteous anger. There's righteous cause to be angry. In fact, Jesus himself exemplified some of that anger when he went through the temple like a whirlwind and condemned and rebuked the charlatans in the temple. So I think, you know, David as well. Now you could say when David slew Goliath that it wasn't anger. It was a matter of purity and truth. But the reality is, even to get yourself in the state of mind where you can exact physical harm or exert physical harm and force or violence on another individual is partly a state of anger, and it's a state of an unnatural state for the human spirit. So, yeah, I mean, you know, I just don't want to pigeonhole anger. I don't think anger is of God, you know, to be quite honest.
Right,
I think when God and Christ describe righteous indignation and anger as a phenomenon in Scripture, what they're referring to is the inevitability of man producing angry feelings and emotions, and the need for defense and, in some cases, violence amongst other men. So that's my take.
One last thing about anger, I think. Do you think that if God gave us anger, or Jesus had anger, why would God say that an angry person is a murderer and you should never trust an angry person if he gave you anger?
Yeah, well, maybe you shouldn't trust an angry person. That's completely
but
fine.
But why would he give you anger and then tell you not to trust an angry person, that an angry person is a murderer?
Well, I would say this. If you take scripture, when in various places the scripture refers to specific situations. So I'd have to see the scripture that you're actually referencing and use the surrounding material to try and add context to what he was, what was being said there. But I will say in general, you can perfectly tell someone, it's perfectly fine to tell someone you should be weary of, or you should be distrusting of people who show anger or who are murderers, for example. But that still doesn't disqualify the righteous indignation.
Amazing.
That's a prescription from me to you. I'm telling you, like my son, is that my 13-year-old son. I could tell him when he leaves the house, watch people who are a little too out of control and angry. But he could run into somebody out there in the world or during his day that is exhibiting emotion and anger that's completely justified and rational. So both things could be true at the same time, I think.
So you believe that their anger is justified at times?
No, it depends on how you want to define anger. But I would say there are times where what people would qualify or describe as anger is certainly justified. Yeah, absolutely.
Amazing.
Like for example, for example, on my podcast, it's Please Call Me Crazy. I use profanity a lot, and I I get going on rants, and I start going off. But for example, I was at the state fair and I'm running this campaign for United States Senate. I had a booth there and there was a gentleman that came up to my booth and he, was looking to start a little bit of trouble, and he had a Protect Trans Kids button on his t-shirt. And we got into a conversation about whether or not we should protect children from deviant or dangerous sexual ideologies and brainwashing. And he and I disagreed, and I was very stern with him. Now, people who were watching might say that that was angry. I wouldn't say it. I would say that I was stern on what I believed and had to stand up for that. But, there we get into what other people define and how they describe your actions versus what is true. So
amazing. Are you a Christian?
Yes.
Really?
100%. Born and raised, baptized.
Are you born and raised a Christian?
Well, I was Catholic, but yes, Christian.
Amazing. And who are you?
Who am I?
Yes.
Explain.
I'm sorry?
Explain. Give me more. Give me more of the question.
Who are you?
That's a difficult question. how much time you got?
Yeah. We got about 45 more minutes, 50 minutes. Oof, who are you?
Well, I'm a child of God, for sure. I think we all are. And I believe in this country. And I love my family. So that's probably the gist of it. That's probably the most important parts.
Nice. So you told me you belong to God. That's who you belong to, a child of God. You love your family. I forgot the other thing. But you told me what you do and who you belong to, but who are you?
I think that's who we are.
So you think
I think who we are is, I think from the most part, who we are is mostly what we believe and what we prioritize in our life. That is the.
So you believe who you are is what you do?
Well, being a child of God isn't really a doing. You were born that way, but for sure, what you do is a huge part of who you are. Yeah.
Really? Amazing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So do you create your own thoughts?
Another deeply theological question. No easy ones here on the show. Do you create your own thoughts? I would say that consciousness is probably the most mysterious phenomenon in human existence and in reality. And if there's one good marker that there is a creator and a God. It is consciousness itself. And in that sense, I would venture to guess that consciousness itself streams straight from God, or God has a divine hand in consciousness itself. So no, you don't create your own thoughts in the final analysis, I would say.
So you're saying, no, you do not create your own thoughts.
I would say it's probably more complex than that, but consciousness is emergent, right? So, I mean, it's hard to make the claim that you create your own thoughts, because consciousness is an emergent quality. When you're a child, you're not actively, let's say, when you're a child, it would appear you're not actively thinking. Thinking is happening for you. And if that's the case, if that's true, if that holds true, then you don't create your own thoughts. Your thoughts are probably some combination of your circumstance, your DNA, your genetic material, your parents at the earliest stages, God, and, you know, the culture and civilization with which you were produced from. So there's more than just you there. I don't want to neglect everything else that plays a factor.
And so are you saying you do not create your own thoughts, or you do?
I said it the way I'm saying it.
But I'm black and I'm slow, and yeah. So I still don't understand. Are you saying you do?
You can't ask me no questions about consciousness itself and thoughts and then say I'm slow. There's no easy way to explain. There's no easy way to answer a question about human consciousness. I mean, that's as complicated as it gets.
That's why I ask them in a simple way, so I can understand by way of simplicity.
You have a role. You have a role in your thoughts, for sure. But in the final analysis, there are other things at play as well outside yourself.
So you're saying, yes, you do have a role in creating your own thoughts.
You do have a role in it, for sure.
And so,
that's part of the you can't have free will. You can't have free will if the human spirit or the human mind doesn't have some agency. So it would neglect or negate free will entirely if you didn't have some active role in the things that you think. But I don't think that thought stems completely from you alone.
So you're saying, yes, you do create your own thought, but not completely.
Yes, that's what I would say.
And how do you create the part that you do? How do you create a thought?
Well, I think thoughts are synthesized thoughts are synthesized. The human condition. I like to describe mental health. People ask me about mental health, to go back to that. Mental health isn't about diagnosis or anxiety, depression, any of those. That's a part of it. That's kind of like a clinical discussion about mental health. My view of what mental health is another way to say the human condition, where mind, body, and spirit converge into the perceivable existence. Your perceivable existence, you are active in, and you have the ability to actively create the state of your mind. And there is some original, novel synapses in the brain and workings that allow us to have original ideas as human beings.
And so how do you create a thought, though?
That's a good question. But I think I will say again that you do have an active role in your thought process. Now, if you want to say that the brain is disconnected from, you know, your active, skills and systems and process as a human being, then that's fine. But your brain is attached to your body. Your brain is where thoughts stem from, at least so we know thus far scientifically. And I would say that there's good biblical evidence or support for that as well. So your brain is creating the thoughts in general. They're coming from your brain. So your physical body has a role in it from the outset.
And so, again, I'm black and slow. So can you give me an example of how you create your own thought?
Your brain is creating your thoughts. I mean, your brain is
doing it, but not you?
No, your brain is you. Yeah.
You are your brains?
You can't disconnect your brain from you. I mean, your brain is a part of you for sure. Yeah.
So your brains are creating the thoughts. And you for are sure. your oh, brain. Yeah.
Your brain definitely plays a role in thought.
And you are your brains?
Your brains are a part of you for sure.
But are you your brains?
Your brain is a part of you for sure.
Right. I know that your brain is a part of you and that they're lodged in the head, yeah. They're up there in the skull, right? But yeah. Are you your brains?
How do you, what do you mean by you?
You said that you are your brains. What did you mean by
no,
that?
No, I didn't know. No, I said your brain's a part of you.
Oh. And so those brains are the ones that create the thoughts?
They definitely play a role for sure.
And so you're not doing
to
it.
To what degree is obviously debatable.
Amazing. So let me ask, you said you had a free will.
Yeah.
Did you?
Yeah, for sure. I do believe in free will.
And so you, why do you think you have a free will?
I actually think, well, why?
Yeah.
Well, the story of Genesis in the Bible tells us that we have free will.
What did it say?
Well, it said that Adam and Eve chose to defy God's caution.
Repeat that, I'm sorry.
That Adam and Eve chose to defy God. So,
and so you
that's
believe
great biblical
you,
evidence that we have free will.
So you believe, so if you have a free will yourself right now to never feel fear or doubt or loneliness or anger or anxiety or anything, will yourself to never feel that again?
Well, I could say, I can say, okay, but, that's a tall task for sure.
Are you able to will yourself to do that?
Theoretically.
And let me see you will yourself.
How so? How do you want me to demonstrate that?
By willing yourself to do it.
Oh, you can definitely will yourself to do things. The question is, if you set your goals or your tasks to will yourself to do certain things, will you be able to accomplish that? That's a different question entirely. So, I mean, I think the whole entirety of human existence has been man having desires or ambitions or ideas about what they want to be doing or be able to do, and often falling short of that. In a lot of cases, sometimes people are successful with what they've set out to do and want to do, but a lot of times we're not. So I could say I'm going to will myself not to be angry or anxious or fearful ever again, but I'm a little more humble than that.
So are you saying that to do it would show a lack of humility? If you will yourself to
be... I'm saying to say that you can do it to pre-commit or to say that you can do it before the fact shows a lack of humility for sure.
And do you have perfect peace?
Do I have perfect peace?
Yes.
Or what do you mean?
Do you have perfect peace?
No.
You don't?
No.
And so why not will yourself to have perfect peace?
It's not time yet for me.
It's not time.
Or maybe I don't, or maybe I never have it. I mean, some of us, you know, if you believe, and we're having a conversation or the, you know, intellectually speaking about free will is always a conversation that intertwines with the question of predetermination. If you take either side of the coin and you say that God has a grand design, you know, all things are in God's hands and that free will is a gift given to us in that grand plan of things, some of us have a sort of a story that's written where we never find perfect peace until the day we die. So it wouldn't be an appropriate question to ask me while I was living. Now, if you can catch me on the crossroads to the afterlife, then maybe I'd have a different answer.
Amazing.
Most people probably do. In fact,
I want to get into why you're running there in Minnesota and other places? But just two other quick.
I like the existential philosophical conversation. But go ahead. Let's go forward.
I want to ask: is it possible to be a son of God? Because you said you're a son of God, right?
Child of God, yes.
And so, is it possible to be a son of God and not have perfect peace?
Yeah.
How's that?
Yep. I think many of God's children in the Bible didn't enjoy perfect peace.
But how is it possible to be a son?
Well, I don't even think
God.
You have to prove that it's possible. I think you'd have to disprove that it's the norm. It's actually probably the norm that people don't have perfect peace.
It is. It's a norm, abnormal that people don't have it. But what I'm asking you, ask.
I think it's abnormal that people would have it.
I'm sorry?
No, I think it's abnormal from a scriptural basis. It's abnormal that people find perfect peace en masse. Most people don't enjoy perfect peace. That's why they say it's easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, than for a rich man to get into heaven. And I think today many of us would meet the criteria of the rich man in some ways. It's a story about humility and being humble before God. So it's very difficult to get into heaven. By my read, it's not easy. It doesn't just happen.
How is it possible then to be a son of God, the child of the Father?
We're not all have perfect peace. No, we're all God's children.
Why do you say we're all God's children?
Oh, that's just a matter of fact.
How's that?
No, we were all created by God. We all stem from the creation of God.
But then God said that some of the people of their father, the devil.
Yeah.
So how is it that everybody is a children of God?
No, the statement of being of your father, the devil, is a statement to say that some people are overcome by and overwhelmed by or succumb to Satan's seduction. I don't think that's a categorical claim about the lineage of the human species or human beings in general, any human beings whatsoever. I think all creation stems from God, and that would include all human beings.
Well, I agree with you that you get to choose
your father. Actually, if you want to, you can. God is there. God loves you, but you can choose out of grace, and you can certainly choose the devil. But that doesn't make you a child. That doesn't discount you being a child of God. You're just not in God's grace. That there's a difference.
Amazing. I still want to understand, how can you be a child of God, son of God, and not have perfect peace? Since God is a peace. He sent his son that you may have peace and have it perfectly. How is it that you're a son of God and don't have perfect peace?
No, I disagree with the premise.
Of what?
I disagree with the premise that you have to be have perfect peace in order to be a child of God.
But how can you not have it if you belong to the
You're talking about it. You're talking about a child of God as a way to describe people's standing in their faith. That's different.
I'm not saying that.
Oh, okay. Well, what I'm saying is, technically speaking, we're all children of God. If we have achieved perfect peace or not, if that is the standard by which we are, defining if you're a child of God technically, then I'd say that that's wrong. Now, if you're saying that if you want to, expand that to or expand the definition or the characterization to say if you don't have perfect peace, you have not yet found a relationship with God that is optimal, then fine. Yeah, perfect. I mean, I'm okay with that.
You mentioned heaven. Where is heaven?
Where is it in terms of location?
Yeah, where is heaven? Yes.
Yeah. Heaven is where God's kingdom is.
And where is that?
In heaven.
And where is that?
In heaven.
Do you want, if you knew that you could have perfect peace,
yeah,
and someone told you how to get it, would you want it?
Oh, for sure.
You would?
Yeah, absolutely. That'd be great.
May I tell you how to get it?
For sure.
Do you want it?
I'm open. I'm open to hearing it, yeah.
Drop your anger.
Yeah. I'll say this. I think the Christian community has to take a huge look at their interpretation of Scripture and how it's handicapped them in the current situation they live in, where Satan has run their life.
So are you saying you don't believe me about if you want perfect peace, overcoming anger?
No, I'm not saying I don't believe you. What I'm saying is that I was born and raised and baptized a Christian, and I see the pitfalls in our Christian community. In fact, I would even venture so far as to say that Christians can be held to account for what's become of our society. And part of the reason why our society has gotten to the point that it is today is because the Christian community has found scapegoats and workarounds and excuses for itself not to stand up to the enemy. Amazing. Or not to stand up to our adversaries. And part of that, and the reason I bring that up is because part of that would be categorized or described as anger. And that's why we have to make a clear distinction between righteous anger and indignation and unrighteous anger and indignation.
That's amazing. Why do you still believe your thoughts?
I'm not following that.
I noticed that you still trust your thoughts. Why is that?
Well, if you really believe in God, I think discernment is one of the many gifts and blessings that God gave us. I think it actually talks about righteous discernment in Scripture, that people are able to achieve, or at least theoretically can have good discernment, if the stronger that their faith is.
And so why do you still trust your thoughts?
Oh, I trust my, well, I wouldn't say I trust my thoughts 100%.
But why do you still trust them, period?
Oh, well, I think to not trust your thoughts at all is to put you in a state of radical self-doubt and an inability, again, to stand up for anything.
But it's,
I don't think you can stand up for anything if you don't trust your thoughts at all.
It's the thoughts that bring you self-doubt.
That bring you self-doubt. I don't agree with that.
But God said to bring every thought into captivity, that your thoughts are not your own, your mm-hmm. thoughts are not his, and that yes. you should bring every thought into captivity, except for practical thoughts, what are you going to wear, what are you going to eat. All thoughts are evil and not of God, and they're very deceiving. Why do you trust them knowing that? He said, bring every thought. They're all lies. All thoughts are all lies all the time about anything. Yeah. So why not bring every thought into captivity instead of trusting them?
Well, yeah, I think I think you're making a comment, and I think the Scripture is making a comment about bringing yourself and your thoughts closer to God, the idea.
No, he said, bring them all into captivity, not close to them, get rid of them.
But you
don't
just,
trust
but you just
any
said,
of them.
But you just said the practical ones, except for the practical ones.
Yeah, you
what
know
to eat, what to wear.
If you want some dinner. You want to buy a house or apartment.
Yeah, but I mean, if you want
to
get too technical, you can't pick and choose when you want to get down to down to the bone technical. You can't say, well, we don't want to give it too much over to God. We're supposed to give it all to God except for, we're not doing, I mean, that's just.
I don't understand what you're saying.
What I'm saying is if you want to get down to the technical Scripture and say, God says to give all your thoughts to captivity.
Right.
But except for these practical ones.
Well, he didn't say except for one. I'm just saying practical thoughts.
Oh, you're saying it. You're
practical
saying
practical thoughts are just common sense. He give you those thoughts to function on earth.
There is no common sense if we're talking at that level of theology.
Really?
I'm sorry.
So let me ask, do you have a past or a future?
Yeah.
And where's your past?
With God? Well, how far back you talking?
Where's your past? You say you have one. Where is it?
How far back are you talking?
Period.
You have a physical past, and then you have an eternal spiritual past.
Do you have a past or a future?
Yeah.
And where's your past?
In the past.
And where is that?
In the past. It's its own place.
But where is that?
I think I already answered it.
And do you have a future?
Yeah.
And where is that?
Depends.
On what?
Depends on a lot.
And where is the future?
Right there in the future.
Where? What?
Right in front of you. Let's say right in front of you. It's right there in front of you.
Like
your
where?
Your future could be in the kingdom of heaven. Your future could be in hell. Your future could be alive. It could be dead. It could be, you know, at your home. It could be at your job. The future's a lot of places. The future's a broad definition.
I want you to know that there is no such thing as a past or a future. You don't have a past. You don't have a future. All you have is right now.
Well, yeah.
The past or the future. The past or the future is just an illusion. It doesn't exist. When what happened then, it happened then. And once it happened, it was done with. It doesn't exist except in your imagination.
Okay, that works.
That makes sense?
Well, definitely, you could definitely say that. Yeah, the only past or future is right now, for sure. The present.
There is no past or future.
Okay.
Am I right?
No, you're not right, but I like it.
Amazing.
It entertains me. I like it.
Right on. Yeah. And did you know that the kingdom of heaven is within you?
I would agree with that.
You do?
Yeah, I would.
And so why did you say it is in heaven too, up with God, but it's also in you. Why don't you live from that kingdom within?
That's why I said that. You just answered my question right there.
Why don't you live from the
kingdom? You just answered the question, why I said that.
Why did you?
No, I agree. I agree that heaven is inside of you for sure.
Why don't you live from that kingdom?
Well, I wouldn't say that I don't.
Do you?
I would say that I try to.
Do you?
I would say I try to.
How do you try to?
In a number of ways, too many ways to mention, really. But to believe and have faith in God, to try and submit to God, to read the scripture and follow the scripture and let the scripture apply to your life is definitely a way to try and live from the place of heaven.
And when you say you try, that means it's not working?
No, I mean sometimes you're successful and sometimes you're not.
Amazing. Yeah. So let me add one last thing about that, all right? And I'm looking at the clock here, they're going fast. Is there ever a reason to be angry?
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
And give me one reason to be angry.
Oh, there's two.
Give me an example of a reason to be angry.
There's too many reasons.
Give me one.
I think people should be angry when they are lied to, for sure.
And why?
Why should they be angry?
Yes.
Well, I wouldn't even say they should be angry. I would say that it's justifiable. It makes sense.
And why?
I understand it.
Why should another person be angry because somebody lied to them?
Yeah, because deceit is of the devil. So you can't live from heaven if you can't say at the same time you're living from heaven and then when you encounter the devil or you encounter deceit, that it doesn't give you some emotional response. Now, how you want to define that emotional response at that granular level, I mean, that's the great debate you could wage on forever and ever. I'm not really interested in it, but you could do it. But yeah, any emotional response to the attack of Satan or deceit or the spirit of of hell or the you know the spirit of the enemy should warrant a response.
But what I'm asking, why should you be angry because somebody else lied to you?
I'm saying you should be angry. I'm not saying you should be angry.
Oh, I asked you for an example. You give me one
where
example.
Where you would be angry or where you should be angry?
I'm sorry?
Where you would be angry or where you should be angry?
Why? Give me one example of why anyone should be angry about anything.
I mean, I just don't. I don't follow. I mean, I guess I understand what you're saying. Maybe people shouldn't be angry, but that's just, you know, there's life as it is, and then there's life as we want it to be.
And so you can't give me one example why you should be angry?
I can give you a lot of examples why I think people should be angry. One would be if somebody tries to hurt you or your family. Probably that's probably the number one reason
people should be angry. And why should you be angry about that?
What do you mean?
Why should you be angry if someone tried to hurt you or your family?
Well, because if you're not angry, that probably would reflect that you have a lack of care and love.
So you think that showing anger is showing love?
No, I think that a natural response for human beings when their loved ones are put in danger is for them to have anger.
But anger causes you to go unconscious. It causes you not to be aware. How is that love?
That's not true.
Unconsciously is not love.
That's not true at all.
What's not true?
That anger causes you to go become unaware or unconscious. People do people have very sophisticated, people have very sophisticated thoughts and actions that they carry out under the emotion of anger.
But that's because they're unconscious. All angry people are unconscious.
Oh no, that's a scapegoat. No, I'm not buying that at all. I think there are plenty of people that know fully well the things that they carry out while being angry.
I promise you, every human being that has anger is unconscious and they know not what they do.
Nope. Sorry. I could call the balls and strikes on that one easy.
Really?
No, that's one of those justifications people use to excuse all behavior, right? Is that, oh, well, you were angry, so you didn't really know what you were doing. You knew not what you did. No, yeah, you did. You knew what you were doing. And sometimes what you were doing is justified and sometimes it's not. And that's something that human beings ultimately have adjudicated themselves the interpreters of, but ultimately God will be the judge.
That's amazing. were women created to lead or to follow?
Well, that's an easy one. Follow.
I'm sorry?
That's an easy one. Follow.
Follow. And what do you say to these women who want to be president? They want to be over companies. They want to be the head on churches and things like that. What would you say to them?
Those are three very separate examples, but I would tend to lean towards the same answer on all of them. However, yeah, being president, not if it's Kamala Harris, not if it was Hillary Clinton, being the head of a church, I guess in some scenario in my imagination where men have abnegated the responsibility of faith to such a degree where only the women find any value in the church or the gospel or the word or God in general, then a woman being the head of a church may be necessary. And maybe that's, you know, that's a very unlikely scenario, but I don't want to discount it, you know, just in a theoretical sense. Being in charge of corporations, hey, you know, if women want to, ultimately, this goes back to the free will question. And I think the idea of American citizenship and our fundamental rights allow us to choose what we want. in life to some degree. So if women want to be in charge of companies and be CEOs or whatever the case may be, sure. I mean, that's their choice. Do I think it'll make them happy ultimately in the end? Do I think it's the most optimal way for them to live? I think by their own testimony, it's not. I think a huge portion of the women who have these high paying jobs or, let's say are the matriarch in their household or have created a sort of isolation in their life where they're they're independent in terms of their own economic security. I think they self-report very, very unhappy lives in general. And a lot of them spend a lot of time in psychiatric offices and therapy or in these,
couple other questions about women.
Therapy groups. So I wouldn't advise it.
Right. They give me the clock here. So a couple other things. I tell men not to marry women who are educated, because educated women do not make for good wives and mothers. Do you agree with that?
That educated women don't make for good wives or mothers? You mean in the traditional sense, like educated in school?
Yes.
Yeah, because, if you go to the church, then that's a form of education as well.
Right. You shouldn't marry one of those either.
What, that was educated in the church?
Right.
I actually say women who are educated in scripture are probably healthy wives, that they have a real education in scripture. And look,
women who are educated with the Bible are some of the worst
In some cases, no doubt, no doubt. But I would say, do they make good wives, educated women? Again, I go back to the statistics because they help me. There are exceptions. I would say there are certain scenarios and circumstances, but overall, educated women are much more likely to divorce men than women who aren't traditionally educated. So I guess that tells a large part of the story right there. If you're a man who wants to get married and end up divorced, an educated woman statistically would probably not be a good idea.
Have you noticed that women don't have love? Women don't have love. And men think that they're going to get love from the woman, but she doesn't have love to give. Have you noticed that?
I will say this. I think there's a crisis of femininity in our society, and I think there's a failure of masculinity as well. So, I think women have struggles with love the same way men do. Not the same way, in different ways, but certainly in the same ballpark.
And one last thing about women, because of time here. Did you know that the God above is the God of man and the God below is the God of the woman?
I don't know if I agree with that theological take either.
Why not?
Adam and Eve were both created by God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But when the woman had listened to the serpent, the God, Satan became her God.
Well, I mean, that
because why she can no longer obey her husband, because now
you can certainly make that
Satan is her God. And then when the man listened to the woman became his God. He could no longer listen to the Father. And that's why God said we all must be born again, return to the Father. And that's why men are subject to women, because the woman is their God until they repent. So do you agree that Satan is the woman's God?
No, I don't agree.
Why not?
Because God, there's only one God. You put no God before God. So now she can choose. A woman has her individual, free will to choose what God she serves. But that doesn't change the categorical reality of which God is really God and which God isn't.
But because he is her God, she listened to him and she obeyed him. And the spirit of evil lives through her.
Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That includes God. I mean, that includes the woman who decides to listen to Satan, and it would include Satan himself as well.
But we're talking about the woman.
Yeah. No,
so
I know what we're talking about.
Let me ask,
I'm not willing to concede that the devil has a definitive claim over the woman in the final analysis.
Until she's born, until she repent for being evil.
Okay, perfect.
Evil.
That makes sense.
Until
right.
she repent for being evil at heart and return to the Father, Satan is her God. Right. That's why, if you notice, the hell come through the woman and not through the man. It's passed on to the children, the boys and the girls, through the mother. And you become
that is
like,
certainly the case a lot of the times.
Yeah,
yes.
You become like what you hate. So the man take over the woman's nature. He think and feel like a woman because he has his mother's nature and her nature
that
is evil.
That certainly is the case a lot of the times.
Amazing,
no
huh?
Yeah. No, that certainly seems to be the prevalent political and cultural and social, spiritual times that we live in today.
That's why we must be born of the Father, because all who are born of the woman are born into evil. Those who are born of the Father is born into love, into light.
Okay, yeah.
So let me ask, should women be allowed to play in men's sports?
Should women be allowed to?
Should men be allowed to play in women's sports?
No, not at all.
And should women be allowed to play in men's sports?
Sure.
You said sure?
Sure, yeah.
So women should be allowed to play in men's sport, but men should not be allowed to play in women's sport? Why is that?
Yeah, there's a difference for sure.
What's the difference?
The difference is that men are physically, biologically stronger than women.
So they're not physically and biologically stronger than women when the women are playing in men's sport?
No, the point is that if a woman chooses to participate in a man's sport, she is going to put herself in a competitive environment where she is already at a distinct physical disadvantage, and that would be her trying to play up to the competition, not a man playing down to the physical lack of
So are men physically and biologically stronger than a woman when the woman playing the man's sport?
Say it again.
Are men stronger than women when women play in men's sports?
For sure. Yeah, for sure.
And you say that men are stronger than women when men play in women's sport, right?
Yes.
So what's the difference?
Oh, the difference is...
If it was good for the goose, it's good for the gander.
No. We're calling
but
the balls
and
strikes.
But you don't even hear yourself. If a man is stronger...
I hear myself. I'm a lifelong athlete, so this I'm very, very expert in.
But if women are stronger...
For example...
If men are stronger than women in women's sport, and I agree with you, they are, men are still stronger than women when women play in men's sport. What's the difference?
True. The difference is...
So they should not be allowed to play in men's sports.
No, wait a second. The difference is the direction of competitive advantage and biological strength advantage.
But it's the same either way.
No, it's not the same because it's not. If you're a woman playing in men's sports, you are going to be the minority in the strength category of a bunch of men who are categorically stronger than you. When you're the man going into a woman's sport, you have the definitive edge as the minority over the majority of the people that you're competing with.
That's why women shouldn't play in men's sports.
No, but there's a clear difference. For example, I'll explain it to you. If Caitlin Clark wanted to try out with the men, she would be going upwards in competitive in the field of competition. If LeBron James wanted to play in the WA, he would be going down in the field and differentiation of competition. There's a difference.
But when women are allowed to play in men's
sport. No, and Caitlin Clark will have a disadvantage, and that disadvantage will probably play out, and they probably won't end up having her, choosing her on the team because she's not. But theoretically speaking, if there was a woman who was good enough to keep up with all of the men competitively, then, hey, let me see her. I mean, if she exists, that'd be pretty amazing to watch.
She should be able to keep up with the man playing her sport if she's able to do it. She's not able to do it. But I got to do this.
No.
You are running for there in Minnesota, right?
Yes, U.S. Senate against Amy Klobuchar. Right.
And what made you decide to run?
Political corruption.
Too much corruption?
Political corruption, yeah.
Oh, political corruption.
Yeah, political corruption, yeah.
And you can change that?
Well, I could try. Yeah, for sure.
What do you think about all those Somalian people that live over there in Minnesota and now they have voted for Ilhan Omar and all those crappy people. What do you think about that?
First of all, I don't think anybody knows the full scope of what type of election fraud is taking place in Minnesota or anywhere else in the country, for that matter. I'm not so convinced that all the Somalians they say are voting for Ilhan Omar are actually voting for Ilhan Omar. In fact, two things can't be true. We can't say that ballot harvesting is this huge phenomenon in a place like Minneapolis and say that all the Somalis have this devout support of Ilhan. We don't actually know that.
Yeah.
Same thing goes with the black community. We assume that black people vote Democrat, but who's counting? I'm not so sure. And I'm not saying that black people don't vote Democrat overwhelmingly. What I'm saying is there's a lot of margin in there and blur in terms of who's counting and what the narrative is about how people vote. So my experience here and you got to remember the Somalian immigration to Minnesota stems all the way back to George Bush Jr. So they've been here for a long time. I was born in 91. When I was born and started going to grade school, a lot of the Somalis were already here. I went to school with them. I know them. A lot of good people, a lot of people supporting Donald Trump. I have Somalians come up to me all the time here in Minnesota and say, we're voting for Donald Trump. We're tired of the LGBTQ. We're tired of our prices being too high. We're tired of the narrative. So I don't think there's a real consensus in the Somali community about a person like Ilhan Omar. In fact, I'd say she's probably more disliked than she is liked, if I had to guess.
Amazing. Right on. And why should people vote for you?
Well, you can vote for the status quo. I mean, if you like it, if you like how things are going, you think that the country is fine, then by all means, vote for the same people who have been there the whole time. Amy Klobuchar is going into her fourth term, it would be. She's been in 18 years since 2006, and she's the most dangerous political prototype in the country. She smiles and waves, and she has this, local name. Her father was a very famous sports journalist for the local Star Tribune newspaper. She was a lead prosecutor in Hennepin County. People see her as highly competent, and she goes to the cookie bakes, acts like she's doing retail politics, and she stabs you in the back as soon as she gets a chance. She sells you out. She raises the debt ceiling, continues resolutions, and keeps stealing from the American people. So I'm definitely not cut from that cloth. So
and do you're a Republican?
Yeah, I'm the Republican nominee in Minnesota.
And have you always been Republican, or were you a Democrat at one time?
I was never a Democrat. I would say I was probably more apolitical than anything. But you know, I grew up a Catholic, so I guess when I was growing up, I didn't know enough about the political parties, or I guess I missed that Christianity and Catholicism had become such. Such a big enemy to the Democrat Party. I guess where I was growing up in my little neighborhood of Rondo, St. Paul, I didn't realize that all of our black Catholic parishes or Christian churches were such an enemy to the Democrat Party. I guess now we see we see that we are the enemy. So
what a mess.
I guess I have no choice but to be a Republican.
That's
because
right, man.
They're the only ones that will even acknowledge that God is of some importance, even though a lot of Republicans fall way short as well. So.
Yeah. Do you believe racism exists?
Oh, yeah.
You do?
Sure. Oh, for sure.
Where's the proof of it?
The proof?
Yeah.
Well, there's nothing more racist than telling a young black man that he should vote Democrat because white liberals say so.
But that's because they hate him.
There you go.
That's not racism. That's hate.
Yeah, well, now I'd actually say the greatest example of racism in this country today is that white liberal women have painted white men to be the bane of black people's existence. And white women overwhelmingly or disproportionately represented in K-12 education. 75% of the K-12 teachers in our country are white liberal women. So they are fundamentally, categorically responsible for the miseducation and undereducation of our black communities. Yet they walk around like they like they're beyond reproach.
Amazing. God said that our battle is a spiritual battle, a warfare between good and evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and wickedness in high places. And if God said that is spiritual, why do you say is physical?
Oh, I don't think it's only physical. I would agree that it's spiritual, for sure.
So I got to put you on the hot seat.
Okay.
I need you to answer. Oh,
now I'm going on the hot seat, huh? All right.
I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible.
Okay, rapid fire. Let's go.
The hot seat.
What is a man?
A man is a man. I'm a man. There, that's my quickest answer.
Should we give blacks reparations?
No.
I'm sorry?
No.
Did you take the jab?
No.
Does pineapple belong on pizza?
Absolutely not.
LeBron James or Michael Jordan?
Michael Jordan.
Do you believe in ghosts?
Not really.
If Trump wins the election, should we keep him in office forever?
No. No, yeah. I'm supporting Donald Trump 1,000%. As diehard MAGA as they come, we should not keep him in office forever. That's ridiculous.
Did you know I call him the Great White Hope?
I'm fine with that. That's a fitting name. All right.
Nice. So is the Earth round or flat?
Round.
Was Jesus white or black?
Doesn't matter.
I'm sorry?
Doesn't matter.
Is it wrong for black men to love the Confederate flag?
Let me go back. Jesus definitely wasn't white. Whether he was Semitic or Afro-Asian is another question, but he definitely wasn't white. He definitely wasn't European, if that's what you mean.
Is it wrong for a black man to love the Confederate flag?
I mean, if he wants to, it's America. You can love what you want.
Did the bear shit in the woods?
Don't know. You had to have been there to see.
Do you love white people?
For sure. Yeah, my great-grandmother was a first-generation immigrant from Norway, so I don't have any hatred or ill feelings towards white people in general.
Is it ever okay to call a woman fat?
Yeah. When she's fat.
Have you ever told anyone how the cow ate the cabbage?
No. No.
I don't hear you.
No.
You never told anyone how the cow ate the cabbage?
I don't know the question. I'm not familiar with the question.
Did you have fun?
Oh, I had a big time fun. That was interesting, man. That was a good talk. Thought provoking. I like that.
Right on. I really appreciate you coming on, taking the hot seat, and it's an honor to meet you, man. Tell the folks how to help you, how to get to your website, or whatever you want to promote.
Yeah, well, RoyceWhite.us, that's the campaign website. And you can follow me on X and all the other social media platforms. I'm on Real America's Voice on Saturday morning for the Royce White Show, my podcast, Please Call Me Crazy, Monday, Wednesday, Friday on YouTube and Rumble. We're going to try and beat Amy Klobuchar and defeat the Democrats here in about 3 weeks. So hopefully we can get it done.
Right on. I wish
God
you
bless,
well.
Man. God bless. Godspeed to you, brother.
You too, buddy. Thank you. And thank you all for tuning in. I absolutely appreciate it. Don't forget to like, follow, ring the bell, subscribe, and go to thefallenstate.tv/donate and locals.com and support our work. If you want to see other people on the show here, contact my producer@thefallenstate.tv. All right? Let me hear from you. And thank you again, man. I appreciate it. And
thanks, man.
I wish you well.
Appreciate it, brother.
All
Talk
right,
soon,
buddy.
Man. Thanks.
All right.